You cannot write words like that and not have a close relationship in prayer with the Lord. You know, you just can't do it. Well, tonight we're going to go into part number two of the power of first love praying. We spent time last week out of Revelation 2, where he was writing to the church at Ephesus that they had left their first love. And Carl, you lucked out because we didn't have any blanks to fill in last Wednesday. Were you here last Wednesday, Carl? Huh? You were gone, weren't you? Yeah. So you didn't have any blanks to fill in last week, so you don't have any catch-up to do on that. But it'd be a good study to read through. And we went through the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, looking at different areas of study, you know, the preparation of the first love. And we ended, and I'll get to part two in a minute, but we ended with the first love lesson from the Old Testament. And it said, "And God sent unto Jacob, arise and go unto Bethel," if you remember. And Jacob went to Bethel. He got there. The Bible says he built an altar to God that appeared unto him. And God revealed himself again to him a second time. We're going to pick up with that same thing here. You're on page 14, lesson number 4. Very good lesson. There will be fill in the blanks on this lesson, so I'll try to make sure that when I get to them, I'll make it very clear to you. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon the lesson, and then we'll get right into it. Look at this passage of Scripture. It's quite lengthy here. Father, we thank you for tonight. We invite your Holy Spirit to join us, dear Father, that you would give us illumination, understanding, and use this, dear Father, to comfort us and to help us have a closer walk with thee. That the song that we just sang about spending time with you in the garden of prayer, we are reminded that Jesus went to the garden many times to pray. And may we spend that intimate time with him as well in our daily activity. And we'll be sure to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 14, lesson 4, part number 2. It's entitled Remembering Bethel. Look what it says here. God has written here in through Moses, and he says, "And Jacob," which is Abraham's grandson, "went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Remember, in Genesis 22:18, when he was talking to his grandfather at the time he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, God says that he would bless him because of he said, "I will bless all nations because of your obedience." He breaks it down from nations now to families. It's families that make nations. He says, "All the families of the earth shall be blessed." He goes on, "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee, to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the first, called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So as we get into this lesson, it's a really interesting setting that's taking place. By the way, the word Bethel means house of God. And so he was declaring that when he named it Bethel, he was naming it the house of God. It's also interesting, if you look at some of these, God promises, he says, "Behold, I am with thee." He says, "I will keep thee. I will not leave thee. And I have spoken unto thee." We serve a personal God. And God is communing with Jacob just like he wants to commune with us. And we are seeing it in our very, very eyes today as we look at this. And by the way, notice here that he's going to be very sacrificial here. He's giving a tithe. If you notice at the last verse, he says, "And I shall give thee, surely give thee the tenth part unto thee." The tenth part, it means, the word tithe means one-tenth. God asks us as his people, says, "I give you the health and the strength and the ability to have a job and to hold a job, and I give you a way to make a living. I just, God asked for us to give him 10% back." I mean, if somebody came up to you, and this is not a message on giving or anything, but it's here in our text, but if God, somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, I will give you $100 every week if you give me $10 of it back." "No, no way. I want, you said 100. I don't want 90. How many of you would do that? How many of you say, "When can I start? You know, let's get started." That's what God's doing, folks. And matter of fact, he says, those that don't tithe, he says he puts a curse upon them, and the curse usually goes on their finances. And he says, "I will rebuke the devourer so he doesn't take away your blessings." Anyway, that's in this story. That's why I brought it up. Hopefully you're honoring God in that area. Now notice what it says here. The grandson of Abraham would be given the same promise that God gave his grandfather, that through him all the nations or all the families of the earth would be blessed. And let's reiterate this again in verse 14 and 15 of Genesis 28. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again to this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken." And of course, we see again, Jacob's reaction is understandable. He's afraid. He says, "I'm in a dreadful place," and he declares, "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." What an incredible vision. He is in a dream. God gives him a dream. There is a ladder that's here on earth. And as he looks up, you want to talk about the world's biggest extension ladder, amen? It goes all the way up to heaven. That's what he's seeing. And on that ladder are angels, it says, that are ascending the ladder and angels that are descending the ladder. Some are going up, some are going down. And at the top of the ladder, up in heaven, there the Lord stands. Wow. Powerful, powerful vision. He takes the very stone that he used as his pillow, pours oil on it, and turns it from a pillow to a pillar of praise. He makes it a pillar of praise, what he once rested on. Now, in your outline, we have 13 back to Bethel, first love indicators. These will be indicators that we're going to be looking at. And it's an indicator is like a, it could be like a barometer, it could be like a gauge or a signal, and it's an instrument that is measuring if we are meeting the requirements. So if you want to know how your first love is, these will be indicators that you are with your first love, that you're spending time with him. If any of these are lacking, there should be a concern, because don't be surprised, you're not the only one. The church at Ephesus, remember, had left, the whole church had left their first love. Busy serving, busy doing, busy talking the talk, busy singing the song, busy worshiping, but their heart was not where it should be still. It was not complete. Not complete, completely. Not complete, completely. Write that down. Are y'all ready for some blank fillers? First love indicator number one. Bethels represent divine, here's your blank, encounters. Bethels represent divine encounters more than specific locations. Indicator one is that Bethels represent divine encounters more than specific locations. And by the way, this is a situation that Jacob is in. Is no ordinary moment that's happening. It will be a no ordinary moment when it happens. You will have a divine encounter, and it doesn't have to be with a specific location at all. Hopefully, you have had some of those. They don't come frequently, and we'll look at that in a minute. But it's not so much the location. I have had a couple of them, and it's in surprising places. I wasn't even in the ministry. I was saved. I was working at a chemical factory, and at lunch I would take my Bible and I'd go back all the way back in the warehouse, and there would be pallets of stuff stacked up. I'd find one that was low I could jump up on, eat my lunch, and read my Bible and pray. And I remember one of the guys there, he's passed away now. His name was Gary Wright, and he used to take God's name in vain almost every other sentence. And I think he saw me go back there one day, and that's where he worked with back there on the forklifts, and he came back, "What are you doing back here?" I said, "I'm talking with the Lord and listening to Him through His Word." Oh, I think he thought I was going to try to catch me doing something, you know. But during those times I'd go back there, God would just speak to my heart. I think He was speaking to me and preparing me to go into the ministry. So a warehouse on a pallet in the dark area, God can do that, whether it's He's out in the desert with a stone that He's sleeping on. God can meet with you wherever He chooses. Ask Moses in the backside of the desert. It's not so much a location, it's a divine encounter. You have them when you have personal reading. How many of you have ever been reading the Scriptures and all of a sudden God just speaks a very special word to you from the Scriptures? That's a divine encounter. That's what He's doing here to Jacob. He's speaking, as we just read, we see that God is speaking to Jacob personally. And God will speak to you and I personally in these encounters. That's what it's all about. That's why we have this relationship with Him. If you want to have one of these divine encounters with God in your time of reading. Now, if you don't have any time where you're spending time reading the Word of God, don't expect a divine encounter. Okay? It's not going to happen. You're going to miss a lot, believe it or not. But if you have regular times that you're devoted, one of the things you can do is in Psalm 119, here a while back we talked about praying Scripture. You can pray Scripture. And here's the perfect one that David gave us in Psalm 119 in verse number 8, where he asks, he says, "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." The psalmist is saying, I want you to illuminate me. Help me to see things I've never seen before. Did Jacob see things he'd never seen before? Sure did. And God says, I can do the same thing for you. It might not be a ladder going up and down. And by the way, I personally believe that those angels that were going up the ladder and those that were coming down were bringing answers to prayer. They were ministering. The Bible says that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. How many of you are saved tonight? Say amen. You're an heir of salvation. God sends those angels as ministering spirits. So I think that they're coming down with a job that they have been given, and they're finished up, and they're going back and ready for the next one. I think we'd be surprised some of the jobs that they're given. So you can pray and ask God, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see something. But you can't do that. And if you don't ask Him and don't spend time in the Word, you can't expect anything. You have to be able to take Psalm 119:8, as I gave you here, and also have Psalm 119:97, that you would declare, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." If you have a love for the Word, you have a love for the God, because God is Word. The Word was made flesh. You have a love for Him. So that's the first indicator, is there in divine encounters more than specific locations. First love indicator number two. Bethels are almost always supernatural. Supernatural is your next blank. Wake up out there, Don. You're just sitting there. I know that you don't have your hearings in. How come? Well, I'm mad at you too. Don't blame Sarah. Bethels are always supernatural and involve manifest presence. There's your word, manifest. Bethels are always supernatural. And what the word supernatural means in a basic understanding, that they are above and beyond normal. This is not normal stuff happening. There are supernatural things that happen. It's supernatural that the Holy Spirit abides within you. It's a supernatural thing that He can make His fruit manifest in you, the love, the joy, the peace. Those are all supernatural things. And so we act like, well, we don't believe in the supernatural. If you don't believe in the supernatural, then you don't believe in God. So Bethels are always supernatural. They're always above and beyond the normal, and they involve God's manifest presence. Now what we're talking about here is the word manifest here literally means to, it's defined as to make clear or evident. It is to show plainly. God will reveal and manifest Himself and His will and His ways with you and me clearly. He'll make it clear. His manifest presence can come in various forms even. Moses saw a bush burning and walked towards it, and the Lord spoke to him. God was manifesting His presence through the burning bush. God manifests His presence through a pillar of fire at nighttime for Israel. God manifests His presence through a cloud pillar by day for them to follow. God manifests His divine presence through the Ark of the Covenant. God manifests His presence in a variety of ways. How did He manifest His presence with you people back in the early church? Well, we were gathered together waiting for the promise, and all of a sudden fire came down and landed upon each and every one of us, and we all began to speak with tongues. So we had all of that. No batteries, huh? As long as when she brings them down, now listen, if she brings the batteries down, just make sure she doesn't have a thingy of salt. Because that would be salt and battery. Number three. Bethels frequently occur during seasons of difficulty or desperation. Seasons of difficulty. Jacob was having a difficult time because he's about ready to meet his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. Would you call that a difficult situation? It could be times of health. It could be times of financial issues. It could be areas of decision making for not knowing direction. It can go into the areas of struggles that you're having. But Bethels frequently occur during seasons of difficulty. Everybody has their blanks. Anybody not have it? Got it? All right. Number four. There's 13 we got to cover. First love indicator four. Bethels are often include prophetic promises from God for the future. Bethels often include prophetic promises from God for the future. I think of one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33:3. He invites us, call unto me, and I will what? Answer thee, and show thee what? Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a prophetic promise for a future event. Another great verse that would go with that one is Isaiah, and these are not in your notes, Isaiah 65:24. In Isaiah 65:24, it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." It's crazy. It's kind of exciting. It's a crazy excitement. This is what we're talking about, is praying God-sized prayers that you can claim because of a promise that comes from His Word. When you are not allowing Christ to be your first love, you're not interested, let alone in giant-sized, God-sized prayers. You don't have much of a prayer life. But when you're loving Him and you have not left and you're embracing that first love, man, you're going to try to get what you can to glorify Him in. You see, you're not asking for these things to show Himself great and mighty so that you can walk out. You want to know what God did for me? No, you want to go, let me tell you what God did. That's why, as a church and as a pastor in, this is my fourth church in 36, maybe 37 years, something like that, we've never ever taken a church in debt. Never will, never have. Because I believe that if we have a genuine need, we can call upon God and God will do something great and mighty. Look how many times we were trying to, before I even got here, you guys were trying to build something over there, and then we tried to consider buying something, and then we just kind of shut down and pulled back and waited, and God provided this. Absolutely, it was free, but sometimes free things are expensive, amen? But I wouldn't trade it. So let's just say, instead of us seeing God give us a property and some members with it, what if we would have said, let's go buy something, we'll go ahead and go $1 million in debt. I know of churches that are millions, 4 to 6 and 8 and 10 million, not even, just amazing. Yep. 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 So we see God work great things. So a person could sit there and say, look what God gave us, and we can rejoice. When you're at a pastor's meeting and somebody says, look what God gave us, they might be meaning something completely different. They're just simply meaning that God gave us this because we were able to succeed to get a loan at the bank. Well, you know what? The X-rated place can go get a loan at the same bank. The liquor store can go get a loan at the same bank. Are they going to say, look what God did for us? They got it from the same source. But when it's God that does a big thing, He gets the glory, and you can point it all back to Him. And this is what we're talking about. This is a prophetic promises from God for future things. Number five, Bethels are relatively, here's your blank, rare, just like a steak, and are often, very important, life-changing, defining moments. There's your last one. Rare moments. Bethels are relatively rare and are often life-changing, defining moments in one's life. Understand that the more time that you and I spend in prayer and in His Word, the greater the possibility to hear from the Almighty. Isn't that correct? The more time you spend in His Word and the more time you spend in prayer and you're seeking and you're crying out and letting Him know, I love Your law, and you're seeking Him, there's going to be a greater chance that He's going to hear that and do something than someone who's just not, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's sufficient. I used to go down when I was at another church, Fair Park actually, I used to go down to Granbury every year, and I'd go down there for 3 days and 2 nights, and all I would just take is my Bible, a couple study things, and go down there and just get away for 3 days and 2 nights, and study and have a good time. Then I'd always call Althea. Annalise wasn't even married. She was still living at home. And I'd invite them down on that last night. We'd go out to eat together and go watch the theater, and if there's something at the theater. Not the movie theater, the actors there in the old Granbury Theater. You know, these things are rare, which means they're not a common thing, but they can still be pretty frequent. Whether you're in a warehouse praying, or even as I was at the other church, this building is just like Fair Park. If you haven't been in Fair Park Baptist Church building, you're in Fair Park Baptist Church building. Same colors, grays, same everything. It's identical. Same structure, same beams, everything the same. I would get there early in the morning and I would use it. It was just like this. If I come and I'd walk around here, walk around the side over there, and I would just pray for a long time. I pray better when I'm walking. And I'm just walking and talking with the Lord. Nobody's there to bother you. I called it my Jericho prayer hour. And I was trying to bring walls down, you know. And so those things can happen, folks. They're real. These are not just things that we're tossing out here, but this could be a part of your regular Christian walk if you make Christ your first love. Indicator number 6. Bethels most often occur during seasons, there's your blank, seasons of transition. Transition. Jacob was going through a season of transition, a time of change. Maybe you right now in your life, you're going through a season of transition. This could happen during this time. Number 7. Bethels often include a vision of the invisible. A vision of the invisible. Something that has not been revealed or seen before. Jacob saw heaven open. Jacob saw angels going up the ladder. Jacob saw angels coming down the ladder. Jacob saw the one at the top of the ladder. God was about to change that man's life. He was preparing him for something great. He's coming down because of the promise of his father, which was passed down from his grandfather, Abraham. He's in that lineage. He's the chosen one. He has been, remember, he has been a liar, a deceiver. And God's still going to use him. But he's going to change him before he's ready to be used. And he's making preparation here. And he gives him an incredible vision. So I do kind of lean towards that area that the latter perhaps is an intercessory prayer of believers, and those angels are carrying out God's will to those prayers. Here's the verse in Hebrews 1:14. And they, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And if you're a Christian, God uses his angels to minister to you and me, and they're unseen. As a matter of fact, Hebrews goes on and tells us that sometimes if we are talking with individuals, he says you can entertain angels unaware. You could be talking with somebody that could be an actual angel and not even know it. Not even know it. Number 8. Bethels, here's your next blank, reveal to us the awesome greatness of God. Bethels reveal to us the awesome greatness, there's your second blank, of God. I mean, go back to Isaiah 65:24. We already read it, and it said, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. You know, back in the old days, on the old rotary phones, there was a time or two that I can remember as a kid where you're getting ready to go call somebody, and you pick it up, the phone doesn't ring, and you're dialing it, and all of a sudden it's blank, but all of a sudden you hear somebody on the other line going, hello, hello, and you picked up almost, I don't know how it works. Anybody ever have that happen? Where you catch somebody, your phone didn't ring, their on their side, yours didn't ring on theirs, and you're talking to somebody, and it was just some kind of a glitch in the thing. They were answering before you ever called them. Well, God does that here. He says, and while you're yet speaking, I will hear. If you take time to consider prayers that you know that you have specifically asked for. See, that's why a lot of Christians pray generic prayers. And when you pray generic prayers, they don't ever know when the prayer was answered because it was so generic. But when you pray specific prayers, now you have something you're watching for. Correct? And when you're watching for something, and all of a sudden it arrives because it was according to God's will, you rejoice and praise Him for that answered prayer. And that's a great thing. But the greater thing that we many times miss is that I asked for this 2 days ago, and the answer came 2 days later, and the source that it came from took weeks to go through a process to get it there on that time. So one of the great things is that He had already answered that prayer before we had ever had asked that prayer. He was already in the works, working in people's lives, moving upon them. How about we send something to the Heimers in Bible College? And it goes through the whole process of things, and it arrives there as an answer of prayer that He had already started everything before you ever had the need. Kind of cool, isn't it? That right there was a first love indicator. Reveal to us awesome greatness of God. Number 9. Bethels often impact prolonged is your blank, seasons of one's life. Bethels often impact prolonged seasons of one's life. That means that some of these things are so impactful that it lasts a long time. It's not just, I'll tell you what, that vision that he had wasn't just for that day. I'll guarantee you that impacted his whole life. It lasted like a chewy, chewy Tootsie Roll, a long time. It was lengthy. It was extended. I think when I look back on that time that I had, as I referred to earlier, in that warehouse, God was calling me to go into the ministry. Look at how long it's been. I've been in the ministry for, 37 years? Something like that? Maybe more, and it has impacted us for that long. That one thing, that one setting. Number 10. First love indicator 10. Bethels help clarify. There's your blank. Bethels help clarify one's personal destiny. And I'll tell you what, this year, that word destiny has come up in everything I have been reading from one thing to another. It's in my personal devotion. I'm reading other articles that have nothing to do with my devotions, and it's talking about one's destiny. And there's a difference between your destiny and your destination. They're two different things. When you and I receive Christ as our Savior, correct? What's our destination? Heaven, right? Heaven is your destination. We don't believe that you can lose your salvation, so your destination is secure. You're going to make it to heaven. But you also have a destiny. God told Jeremiah that before I ever formed you in the womb, I chose you and I called you to make you a prophet. He had prepared Jacob before he was even born in the womb to be a prophet. He created you and I with a destiny, something that he wants to do through us on our way to the destination. The children of Israel, and by the way, you can always make, as a Christian, if you truly say, you will always make your destination. A lot of Christians will make their destination and not fulfill their destiny. I'll give you an example. God delivers the children of Israel from Egypt, right? They put blood over the door. They are purchased. They are sold. They are bought with that price. They cross the Jordan Sea. He baptizes them through the Jordan. Or through the Red Sea, they're baptized, and they're delivered. And where is he taking them to? The Promised Land, correct? He's taking them to the Promised Land. They get to the border of the Promised Land, and what do? They don't go in. What was his destiny for them? To go in. Did they go in? No. And so God says, you're going to wander for 40 years. Oh, we decided, we changed our mind. We're going to go ahead and do what you said. Don't do it. I'm not going with you. And some of them were killed because they wouldn't listen. God says, I want you to do this. And said, we're not going to do that. So he chastens them. Now they say, okay, we're going to do it. He goes, no, I don't want you to do it. And they disobey again. And it's just, they're messed up people. So they wander for 40 years until all those that were 20 years of age and up died. Not fulfilling their destiny. Their children fulfilled their destiny, but they did not. So you and I can make it to heaven and not accomplish what God saved us for. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus has got letters from the high priest, and he's going to arrest Christians. We know the story that he's heading for Damascus, and a bright light shines from heaven. God knocks him to the ground, and Jesus cries out to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul's blinded, taken by the hand to a man named Ananias, or to a man's house, to be there. He can't see anything for 3 days. God comes to a man in a vision named Ananias. Said, Ananias, I want you to go over and see brother Saul. Oh, I've heard a lot of things about that guy. I mean, he's even come here. He's going to drag Christians off and kill them. And let me just get my Bible here. I want you to see something here. Saul is converted, I believe, on the road to Damascus. Is he not? Acts chapter 9. God is preparing Ananias to go to him. In chapter 9, verse 13, listen to what it says. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now watch. But I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. Saul of Tarsus, I'll tell you what, made Christians suffer like nobody else. God, in his grace, converts him. He's chosen for a special purpose. Paul, after his conversion, has a destiny. He has a destination. He was going to hell. Now he's going to heaven. That's been changed, but now he has a destiny. And God says, he's going to learn what it's like to suffer for my name's sake now. And boy, did he. Yet he was the greatest apostle ever. That's what God wants to do at different levels of people's lives. Number 11, I think, is where we're at. Is that right? Bethels almost always involve a personal sacrifice. This is an interesting one. Bethels almost always involve a personal sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. We have read the story of Jacob. He's woken up. He realizes that God is in this place. He calls it Bethel, the house of God. He takes the stone, sets it up, pours oil on it, anoints it, makes it an altar. And then what's the last thing we read that he did? This is why I spent time on this. He told the Lord, I will give you a tenth part of everything. That is not prompted by God. That's prompted from a man's heart who loved his Lord. Jacob didn't have that heart before. God transformed it in that day. Jacob made personal sacrifice. A lot of times, this number 11 indicator, Bethel's almost always involve a personal sacrifice. This is Abraham's grandson making personal sacrifice. I'll give a tenth of everything I get and have. Well, let's jump back to Grandpa. Did Grandpa Abraham's destiny his love indicator, did it involve sacrifice? Yeah. It involved his son, his only son. It cost him to be willing to give his son personal sacrifice. For grandpa, personal sacrifice for grandson. That got me to thinking. What did Isaac sacrifice? You know what Isaac sacrificed? Nothing. Nothing's recorded because he was the sacrifice. He willingly, listen, allowed his father to bind him. He literally allowed his father not only to bind him, but to place him on the altar. And I got to thinking about that. What are we supposed to sacrifice? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would offer your bodies a living sacrifice. This type of relationship requires a sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. I can't offer you for yourself. You can't offer yourself for me. It's something that you have to choose to do based upon your love or the lack thereof. Number 12. Bethels seldom happen in a climate. There's your blank. Bethels seldom happen in a climate of comfort. In this situation, Jacob is fleeing. He's fleeing for his life. He's sleeping on a stone pillow. Is that comfortable? He's concerned about his life. He's sleeping out in the outdoors, using a stone for a pillow. And this is when God does the work, when he's not comfortable. Usually when we're in a situation that we're not comfortable to be in is when God's going to do it. When we'll have the encounter, we'll have our opportunity to say, the Lord is in this place. There was a great lady who was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps in World War II. Many of you know who I'm going to talk about. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom says this, never be afraid to trust the unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust the unknown future to a known God. And the only way you'll know him is by spending time with him in his word and in prayer. Number 13, Bethels are sometimes shared or corporate experiences. Bethels are sometimes shared or corporate experiences. An entire family can be a part of a Bethel moment. A church can be. The early church, when Pentecost came on the day and the Holy Spirit came down, that was a Bethel time. It says that all were filled with the Holy Ghost. All spake. The presence of God comes ready to birth, if you would, a vision that involves you and me, or others as well, that will bring glory to him, not only now, but through all eternity. Jacob was alone. Jacob was alone when his happened. But it profoundly affected the people of God. Remember that what God was doing was going to make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. It affected his family, his grandchildren, his children's children, on and on and on and on. And it rolls all the way down to the year 2026, and it has affected you and me. That we have received the blessing through salvation because it came through Jesus Christ. Folks, understand, if we are in an intimate walk with God and He reveals His presence for a special purpose, it will not only impact you, but it will impact others. And there may be others that are dependent upon you to be obedient to your Bethel, your experience, God's presence. It has one event can have a long-term reach that many, many, many can experience when a person fulfills their divine destiny in honoring God. We're going to take a minute here or two to pray right where you're at. I just want you to talk with God. You talk with Him, whatever He wants. Maybe just be quiet and see what He wants to say to you. And then I'll close in prayer. Go ahead and just take a few minutes before we dismiss. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we depart from here tonight, that we might take time, Lord, to go back over these indicators. We know that You would love to involve us in doing things through us. And it's amazing, Lord, that You'll give us, You're willing to give us just a small sliver of opportunity. A sliver to You which would be an eternal blessing to us. May we not miss our destiny, what You saved us for. May we not neglect our encounters with You and Your Word. We can hear messages and how we need to be, dear Father, and we can even be convicted that we need to make adjustments. We need to become more what You want. And how quickly, when we leave this room, this sanctuary, it can slip away. We need more than just conviction. We need change, and it needs to come from You. And so I pray that each one of us tonight would take Romans 12:1, and that we would offer ourselves tonight and tomorrow, the next day, and the days that follow, our bodies as a living sacrifice, one that is holy, acceptable unto You, which You said is our reasonable service because of what You've done for us. And help us, Lord, to not be conformed to this world. Sometimes Christians act more like the world than they do Christians. Their speech, their choices, their lifestyle. That we'd not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is that good and that perfect and that acceptable will of God that You have for us. We're going to stand before You one day, saved by grace, eternal home in heaven, but we will still stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And things that we've done in this body since we've been saved, You're going to put them to the test. You're going to put them in the fire. And we could actually live a Christian life and have things put into the fire to be tested. And it all burn up and have nothing, nothing to give You, no rewards. Because we built it all on wood, hay, and stubble. May we get serious, because the hour is serious. the days in which we're living are serious. The return of Christ is serious and perhaps very imminent. Glorify yourself through our small beings, dear Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name and through the blood. And everybody says, Amen.